passage this morning that is very short, but one that's very familiar to you, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. It is simply stated there in 1 John 4 and 19, we love him because he first loved us. I want to raise a question to you this morning. How do we know how to love God? We love him because he first loved us. How did that information get to us that he loved us? We have a Bible. And that Bible has been defended by the Lord and in his providence preserved throughout all the annals of time down to this present time. We have a generation today, however, older and younger brethren as well, that hardly ever pick up the Bible beyond their Sunday morning time. We have thereby a lack of information, lack of recall of the Bible, lack of ability to really grow in the love for God that we ought to have, because we do not really see the words that teach us about the great, overwhelming love that God has for us. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, 19 tells us both a reason and a great plan. When we find ourselves loving someone, what do we generally do? We want to talk with them. We want to visit with them. We want to be informed where they are. Some will overdo it. And they'll become people who actually stalk others, and they'll find themselves wanting to know every moment of every hour of every day where that person is and what's going on, who that person was with and what that person was doing. Of course, the wise individual will say, wait a minute, this is too much. This is not real love here, because love is not this way. Love has a great trust to it. 1 Corinthians 13, read the description of love that's given by the Apostle Paul. He talks about that love that is described there in such a way that we know that it is not a controlling, demeaning thing. It is a wonderful blessing to have someone or to have the knowledge that God loves us. And because we have a love for someone else, a real, genuine love, we want no harm to come to them. We want no difficulties to be something that we do not join in and lift the load with them to help them through that difficulty. Be it a sadness, be it a job, be it a relief, whatever the circumstance is that is a need, we want to see that need supplied. We love that individual. And in turn, if we have an ulterior motive in mind, we want to see that individual return that love toward us. As a result, when we make telephone calls to, and when we text in our day and time those individuals, we want a reply from them. We desire a reply from them. We genuinely love them. And we want that love to grow and grow and grow. There are many men here today that can say that they thought they loved their wife that said, I do, on that day of wedding back years ago. They thought they loved them then, and they did. But today they have grown in family and grown in activities where they have done what we've illustrated already. They have shared the load. They've carried on and with them in help. They've not demeaned them and demanded of them things. They have worked side by side with them, prayed for them and with them, to the degree that they would say today that the love that they have for that wife today goes far beyond what they thought they loved when they said, I do. Love is a growth kind of thing. That's described in 1 Corinthians 13 as thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. we have someone that says, I love God, and he says there in chapter 4 of 1 John, and hates his brother, John wrote, he is a liar. He's lying to himself. You can't love God when you hate brothers who are made in the image of God. You can't do that. And John's writing there saying, love is the kind of thing that you grow in and you behave in. And as a result of that behavior, you grow in the deep appreciation and the desire to ask for assistance and to grow in helping one another. And that love is like God would love us. We love him because he first loved us. He gave us his word to teach us the definition of love, to illustrate the commanding presence of love, to show us the growth that we can have in love. Many, many parents in days gone by have assumed that their children growing up knew what it meant to love. The word was said ever so often. There was a Valentine's Day that occurred in February every year. And there were things that were said and done that somehow or another deceived them in believing that their children knew that love is a dedication. It's a commitment. It goes far beyond romantic and intimate acts. It is a part of our heart and a part of our being. And as a result of that, not being aware of it, a whole generation has entered into relationships and marriages that are the younger folks of our day and time that do not know how to go through a challenge or a struggle, a disappointment, a difficulty of some kind, and is quick to cast blame. You didn't prepare enough, you didn't do enough, you didn't help enough. We wouldn't be in this that we're in now if it were not for your lack of love and help in this marriage. And as a result, there are more and more used to be marriages and divorces that take place immediately when the water gets hot, so to speak. The separation and divorcement takes place. Where can we go about the teaching of this? Where can we show what real love is? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and begin at verse 23 and read what Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus in regard to Jesus and how he's the head of the church and how that he is the one who loves the bride. In Ephesians 5, in particular verse 25, in the process of all of this way of life, we see a real relationship that develops between God and mankind. God cared about man. He made man as a person who would have both parts. That is, he would have a physical nature. He would have also a spiritual nature. And in regard to this matter, God wanted to teach that spiritual nature to have a trust in him and live by a faith in him. It brings all the good providence of God in our lives. It brings all the blessings of the Lord for people and places and events in the nature of the generation of time. And it brings all of the glory that the Lord had showered upon Jesus Christ when he had him to carry out his great plan here upon this earth. As a result of Jesus coming to this earth, we see a great relationship that he developed with his disciples. Of course, a relationship he developed with his mother and father, earthly father. A relationship he developed with his disciples. A relationship he desired to develop with the converts to the citizenship of the kingdom. That word relationship is an important word. I'd like to ask tonight, what does it mean? It's employed in the Old Testament and New Testament alike. And it happens many, many times, the idea of relationship. fundamental use of it is the concept of one's descendants, the idea of a relative being related to a father, mother, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins. Related to as in a citizenship, like though we may not be blood kin, so to speak, related in that way to our government, we're related to the ideals of that government. We're related to the plan of that government. Related to the, in this instance for us, the constitution of this government, the Bill of Rights to this government. We have the right then of adjudication in the courts. We have a right to go before court and thereby say that we're obedient to the laws of the land as they exist in practicing this, that, or the other. We have a relationship that we want to uphold. When we find ourselves in a relationship with God and a relationship to His right way, we find that there is a promise of God to eternal life. That passage in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, a significant passage. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing unto eternal life. What we have there is a relationship all over these words. There is a hope that God sustains. May the God of hope. In that hope, he says in Romans 8 and verse 24, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why yet doth he hope for it? The idea is that there is enough faith in hope that although we do not see it in full form, we have enough evidence to believe it. We have our confidence in it. And
I know that passage actually ends with, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Not the words unto eternal life. But other passages that deal with the subject of the wonderful Spirit of God's teaching and how we live are unto eternal life. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Will you consider this relationship of love to the Lord and growing in hope, growing in joy, growing in peace? As a result, through the power of the Spirit of God, you will ultimately have someday eternal life. Would you like to begin your journey? In the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they began their journey by repentance and baptism in Acts 2 verse 38. And as the Cornelius was taught the gospel, he was commanded to believe, Acts 10:43, to repent, Acts 11:18, and to be baptized in water, Acts 10, verse 48. Why not obey the Lord today and begin this journey of life in a relationship of love with the Lord?